Our Father, once again, we pray unto you. We turn unto you in prayer because you have all power. We confess our sin unto you, your majesty, your glory, that forgives our sins and passes by our transgressions. You are a good God and a good Father. Help us to worship you, to adore you from our heart, to stay near unto you and near your cross, even when we're not preaching, even when we're relaxing. Help our pleasurable time be pleasurable unto you. For our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, Father, help us here now as we preach and as we hear the gospel. Meet with us in the power of your Holy Spirit. For our Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the glory that's unto his name. For what he is due by his work upon the cross. Reward us because of him. Bless us for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Bless thine elect. Fulfill your promise and save your people. Amen. Good evening here, my brothers and my sisters. I hope that you're doing well. And I want to turn your attention, please, into the book of Jeremiah in chapter number 32. As you may know, I have been going through this book and have had some revival of soul in this new covenant. I took real stock of my life when I was sick for a few days. And I went back and I looked at what would have happened if I had obeyed God from the start and just kept faithful all the way through. He still would have had to humble me. I would have been bold. I would have had courage. I would have had knowledge. I would have had zeal. I would have had right doctrine and some right statements, but I still would have been needed to be humbled by the grace of God. And so I went back and I looked at the path he took me on, just like Israel was to wander in the wilderness because of our rebellion. And he took me on a path. He brought me on a path, not unto my destruction, but to humble me and to break me down, to expose me to be a sinner, just like everybody else, and to have mercy only in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of his Spirit, and to be chastened and to fear God. And that humility, that forced humility, brought me back again into the New Testament, into the new covenant that's in his blood, and made me realize again that is the message I ought to have always preached. B, I ought to abide in that covenant alone, because C, I don't have any power or any hope any place else, and neither do you. So I'm invigorated by the gospel. I feel, you know, encouraged. I feel some newness, because in this new covenant is such sweet peace. And that is the subject that our brother Jeremiah has been dealing with in chapter 30, chapter number 31. And he deals with it again here in chapter number 32. Now, it's the theme of all of the prophets. It's the new covenant. It's the gospel. It's the promises of God. It is salvation by grace. But he says here, he makes a pretty profound statement as he's quoting the Lord's answer unto his prayer. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse number 26 and verse number 27. Then, this is after the prophet Jeremiah had been recounting unto God his omnipotence, his almighty power, the fact that he does not lack any power at all. But he recounts how Israel and Judah have been sold into bondage because of our sin, and that the Lord had told him to buy a piece of land, even though the people were going to go into captivity, because they were going to be brought out. And the evidence of the purchase, it was both sealed and it was open. And by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, it's me and you, we have a testimony, an open testimony of the purchase of God, of the redemption accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Here is God's response to Jeremiah's question about how is all of this going to work out? I know you're almighty. You told me to buy this land. I know the people are rebellious. I know we have to go into bondage. How are we going to get out of this mess of sin? Look. I'm Jehovah, I'm Yahweh, I'm the Lord. I'm the God of all flesh. I'm the one that's in absolute control of the devil. I'm the one that's in control of sin, of the coronavirus, of the governments, of everything that moves and wiggles in this world. Is anything, since I have all of this power, since I'm the Almighty God, your Redeemer, since our Lord Jesus Christ has already paid the penalty and been resurrected from the dead into a throne of glory, is anything too difficult for me? And that's our subject. That there is absolutely nothing too difficult about God saving sinners whom he put into the covenant from before the foundation of the world. This new covenant is the salvation of God's elect. These people have been chosen by God, and having paid for our sins, he can redeem us from the snare and bondage of the devil, even though we are weak and filthy sinners. Because number one, and I want to be brief, it's not up to man. The salvation of the sinner, the salvation of God's elect, the salvation of those who shall be saved, whose names are in that Lamb's book of life, is not up to man at all. This is not a promise that God makes based upon what you and I could do. Then it would be impossible. And it is indeed impossible with men because we're sinners. Even though he chastens us, me and you, we don't learn our lesson until he teaches us. But he has the power to put truth in my heart. He can break down our rebellion. He can bring a virus. And I'm just so encouraged. I know that so many people have only begun to suffer in this COVID-19. We still got an economic woe. There might be... It's the second wave in the Spanish flu killed more people than even World War I did. After they thought it was over, after they got tired of being under quarantine, after the war was over, everybody came outside and they got sick and they died by the million. 12 million of the Native Americans died in the Spanish flu that was almost 102 years ago. But that being said, all the pain, all the suffering and the tears, I see nothing that God has done that's been more merciful unto this sin-cursed world in its false religion than the silence, the mouths of these false prophets. To expose men like T.B. Joshua, Ken Copeland, as frauds. Now I see them being mocked by people who were too scared to speak boo unto them. And we need to get beyond the mocking into the worship and into the blessing. I was thinking about Elijah. He did mock those false prophets of Baal. But he also worshiped God with his head between his knees in prayer, and he brought down the fire of heaven. And he also prayed again, and the earth was filled with rain. And so he didn't only mock and jest, he had pure worship that only God can give. And he had the blessing of the gospel upon the people, and so their hearts turned. It's the gift of grace. It's Him providing for us in our soul. So we want to do much more than to mock sinners. But it is true that false prophets have been stripped of their power, of the declaring, of the decreeing, of the commanding God. But those words, commanding God, they hurt me in my gut as I say them. They bring a chill up my spine and a shiver. It produces anger. It produces laughter, but anger and hurt and brokenness. But now I see men being silenced. And it is a great mercy, because God is in charge of saving people. And when we looked at it almost as impossible, how can we stand against this mighty army of frauds and liars? He just shook the earth with a virus. And now their own members are not able to even go and worship. And when they hear them prophesying now, they think deep back in their mind, something is wrong here. That's because God has power to save His people. He's not stopped by time. He's not stopped by circumstances. He'll take an old man who heard the gospel from a brother like George Whitfield as a youth. And as he's out plowing in the field as an old man, he'll bring that gospel message. He'll bring that word back with power and strike him in his heart. And he'll repent and come to faith. It's not up unto our goodness. It's not up unto our righteousness. It's not up to our willpower. We've proven that we are sinners and we cannot save ourselves. And if there's one thing for us to do, we will not do it on our own. That's why salvation's of the Lord, that He might have all of the glory, that absolutely nothing would be left up to the hands of man. The salvation of God's elect is not up to us at all. Yes, he that willeth, let him come. But God brings the actual drawing grace. The Almighty God brings the conviction that turns our heart. He brings the chastisement that me and you need. He opens our eyes, and it's a miracle. He saves. Salvation is of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He cannot fail. He does not fail. He will never fail at all. And that brings me to point two, that yes, it is impossible with man, but it is possible with God. Let me tell you why. it's so possible with him. The number one reason I will say right now, yeah, he's absolutely sovereign, it's true. But he forgives us of our sin. Our sin is what would keep us from being saved. But our sin has already been paid for in full, all of our sin, by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid for our pornography and adultery, our fornication. He even paid for, my brethren, my sisters, our unbelief. As you say, well, a man's unbelief, that's what can keep him from God. Not in the new covenant. Not when God gives faith. Not when he gives a repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Is not unbelief a sin? It's the Lord Jesus said from John chapter 16 that when the Holy Spirit is come, he'll convince the world of the elect of unbelief. And so my unbelief, which would keep me from salvation, is a sin that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for. That's why Brother Augustus Toplady could write with that magical pen, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety, my substitute, my savior, the one who was made responsible for my salvation. It can't be paid at his hand and then again at mine. And that's what I want you to understand. The Lord Jesus Christ is the surety of the everlasting covenant. That word surety in the Bible means that it became his responsibility from everlasting when he loved us in the covenant and he gave himself to be our Savior. The salvation of the sinner is not plan B of a frantic God. It's the original plan A. It's the only way things could have happened in this world. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. This is God's plan A, the new covenant, that we would fail of our own free will, our own sin, and plunge ourselves into corruption and be utterly helpless and worthless. And he would come down and save us because of his love. And he would take our sin to himself upon the tree. That's why Jesus died. To satisfy, to answer the judgment of the wrath of God. And he paid the penalty, and when he redeemed us and said it's finished, he rose again the third day as an open proclamation, a testimony unto all people that this work of the cross, it was accomplished, the debt is paid in full, it will never be demanded of God's elect again. And having paid that penalty of our sin, how can our sin keep us from being saved by God in the new covenant? He loved us before we knew him. He saved us before we even had any consciousness of our sin. 2,000 years ago, the elect of God who were in our Lord Jesus Christ, that mystical union, were resurrected from the dead. And then the day came that we heard the gospel and we experienced a newness of life that we already had by the guarantee, by the promise, by the absolute proclamation of the gospel, by the guarantee of God, the promise of God. He promised us eternal life from before time began. And so he's almighty. Nothing's too hard. He paid for our sin debt, and now he can come to us with power. He can bring us out of our bondage. He can overcome our sin. Our sin is not too big of an obstacle for God. He can give you and I the power of the Spirit to subdue our flesh. He can make us see, beloved, that there's no condemnation in Christ. And therefore, God owes our Lord Jesus Christ our salvation. And since there's no condemnation, we are righteous. The most hideous of sinners is righteous. And because I'm not condemned, the Spirit is going to come and is going to give us the power to walk in love as He commanded. This is a gospel of God. And then thirdly, nothing is too hard for the Lord. It's not too difficult for Him. And so we put our confidence in God. Did you see it? Cursed be the man that trusts in man. Confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth or a bone out of joint. It hurts. It can't work. It can't properly function. But when you and I put our confidence in God, we know that we shall be saved for sure. Then we enter into boldness. Then we enter into assurance. Then we enter into rest. And that's where our confidence is. It is not in ourselves. It's bragging on God. It's our covenant-keeping God who is ever faithful. It's the power of His hands. It's His exceedingly great and precious promises. It's the blood of Calvary's tree. And when your confidence is in God, you're saved. You adore Him from your heart. You praise Him for real. You love other people. You begin a life that's lived to bring Him glory. And then you become useful as our souls are renewed from day after day. Me and you become useful to bring this great gospel unto other people. And we take hold of this confidence as we're preaching, as we're praying, as we're ministering to a person, as we're writing a letter, as we're making a phone call, as we're putting our arm around a poor prostituted sinner and we're helping them to see Christ, as we're providing for somebody tangibly in their need so that we can preach Christ unto them and show them the love of God that has been showed to us in Jesus Christ. Now our confidence is in God. And you know what happens then, and we get more bold in our preaching. If we become more gentle because it's not in ourselves, we bear more fruit because we're believing God. We have the peace, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. These promises are not just words, but they're experienced inside of us by the Holy Spirit. We have joy in the midst of some hard circumstances. I was reading one of the brothers, this was an African-American brother that was in the U.S. And he was talking about that Spanish flu from 1918. And he was saying that the believer still has peace and still has joy. Whether he dies or lives. And that's what Paul said, for me to live is Christ. It's His glory. It's to see His name praised. It's to serve Him. It's to help others to see His honor. It's to give Him glory. It's to commune with Him. And then to die is just better. It's just more Christ. It's Christ with no more tears, pain, sorrow, or flesh. It's constant communion. Who fears death? if they have our Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in their heart by faith, they are confident in God. Yes, I may be willing rather to stay behind to help others to be saved, but to fear death when Christ is our Master, Christ is our Lord, Christ is our Savior, Christ is the one who loves us and gave himself for us, and he dwells within, and he's made precious promises of heavenly bliss. Now that me and you have put our confidence in God, isn't life better? Isn't everything sweeter? Doesn't your love grow and abound? Even though he slays you, yes, I'll trust him. You know, people talk about the resurrection power of Christ means that you and I can resurrect our finances and this relationship and this business. That's not as to what it means. In the mercy of God, he might keep you poor just to keep you leaning on him so you could be more useful in the gospel. The kingdom of God is spiritual. The kingdom of heaven is not of this world. But the joy, the peace, the power over sin, the love experienced. Our brother Jonathan Edwards says that the love of God is designed to excite emotions. And so while we trust Christ, apart from any feelings or any improvement in character, we just take him at his word. As we do that, he does give us joy. He does give us peace. He does give us bowels of affection. He does turn our heart to love him affectionately. So all of these things, my brothers and sisters, come from believing God. And that's where we put our confidence. Because salvation's of the Lord. It's his doing. It's his blood. It's his power. It's his promise. Nothing can stop him. He is the Almighty God. And he's given it unto us by the power of the Holy Ghost inside of our heart by faith. Let me conclude with you like this. Do you experience, do you taste this power? As a person was complaining about some of the wickedness in this world, and there is plenty of it. There is pedophilia. It's a grotesque sin. And their statement was, I can't wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back and to deal with this sin. That is true. But my question unto them and you is, are you ready? As you're looking at the sins of all these other people, you got the false prophet, you got the hypocrite, you got the pornographer, the homosexual, the evil banker, or the conspiracy theory of this, that, and the other. What about you and me? What about our son? The black man who is very angry at the white man, and he can pull up his sins from slavery to this, to Jim Crow and apartheid. Okay. All men are sinners. We have sinned, and we live in a horrible world in many ways because of the cruelty enacted upon people. But how about you and me? How about our sin? You can see the sins of others, but can you see your own? Have you and I, have we been brought to the place to confess our sin? To admit our sin, to turn away from our sin, to admit that we can't even turn away and renounce our sin, except he had mercy on our soul, that we need the power of the Holy Ghost, and we need imputed righteousness. I need blood redemption. I need
forgiveness.
I need to be saved, he calls him, somebody else without anything coming out of me. I need a Savior who is the Lord. And so how about you? That's what our brother Jeremiah was asking. How are you going to do this? And then God just sticks out his chest and laughs and says, is anything too hard for me? Oh, no. Oh, no. They will be brought back out of Babylon. I will put my fear in their heart. They will not depart from me. I will forgive. I will satiate the soul. I will. That's the gospel. That's the new covenant, the promises of God. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you putting all your eggs in one basket? Is all your confidence in him? Are you looking at him alone? The only reason, the only power, the only hope I have, then it's sure. Your salvation is not too hard for the Lord. Neither is anybody else who's in the book of life. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our Father God, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, is going to have mercy on everybody whom he elected. And he will never fail, because he predestined it already, and he's already redeemed us by his blood. And the Lord bless you and me, and let him bless us with faith, with love, with power over sin. For our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, amen. 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 The Lord bless you for Jesus Christ's sake.